Good morning. It is good to be together this morning to worship. It's good to be with you at Waterworks. It seems like it's been a long time since I've been here. Been in our minds different times to sneak up here some Sunday morning and just wasn't working out. And Steve gave me a good excuse to be here this morning. I don't know. I'm sure all of you have had this happen to you already, where you get something gets stuck in your mind, a thought, and you just can't get rid of it. Well, a number of months ago, probably back around December or something, I saw a church sign, and the church sign simply said, "God knows best." And okay, so this I just couldn't get rid of this thought. Different things happening, this thought kept coming back to me. God knows best. Well, I was scheduled to have the message up here, I believe, January sometime, and as I was thinking, what am I going to share? This thought just kept coming back to me. God knows best. And so finally, I sit down in my study, and I'm studying the Saturday before, and it just was not coming together. I was the end of my studies. I just felt a little frustrated, but well, it is what it is. I guess God knows best. And guess what? It snowed and it got canceled. And so I was a little relieved. And okay, so here the other Wednesday or so, Steve sends me a text and are you available? Could you preach at Waterworks Sunday morning? And I'm thinking, boy, God knows best. That's, I guess I do have that message laying there. And anyways, I said, sure, I'd be happy to do that for him. And this morning, I come to you with this message, God knows best. And our Sunday school lesson, first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Like, wow, that really parallels with my message title and the message I want to share this morning, God knows best. And then Lee stands, has children's meeting and has the apple and cuts it open, and just perfect illustration for my message. And so just an affirmation to me that God really knows best. He knows exactly what he's doing at all times. And it's even as believers, sometimes we need to be reminded of that. God knows best. Children are often reminded by their parents that they know best, that the parents know best. Probably those of you who are here this morning as children, you probably recall a time that either your mother or father said, maybe you're having a discussion, and finally mom or dad says, well, you know what? I know best. Maybe you should do this my way. I know best. And I can think back to my childhood and many times resisting the leadership of my mother and father, and they really knew best, and they had my best interests at heart. And I was thinking that I knew a better way. And as humans, we tend to be like that. We think we know a better way. But the truth is, most times our parents know what is best for us. And likewise, God also knows what is best for us. And there's just no question about that. As grandparents, one of the joys is for our children to come home and bring we're happy to see our children, but we're very happy also to see our grandchildren. And sometimes our children will come home and there's one of our grandchildren that is just they don't even want to see grandma and grandpa. They're just wailing and just a mess. And then mom or dad will say, well, they need a nap so bad. They didn't have their nap this morning. We were in church and they need a nap. That is what is wrong here. And the child resists it, but finally they get put down for their nap and they wake up an hour later and they are just something has totally changed. They're just, this is an amazing transformation. And when they submitted themselves to their parents and allowed their parents to put them down for a nap, they wake up smiling and happy. And it's just a picture of the world that we live in right like parents know best, God knows best. He really does. And we look around us in the world, and as Jim mentioned, there's confusion, noise, discontent, there's pain all over. And yet, God really knows best. And in both cases, with children or parents and us with God, it's a matter of trusting, believing Him, and obeying Him, as Psalm 23 brought out so beautiful this morning in our Sunday school lesson. The word, when you think of God knows best, there's one of the characteristics of God is that He is omniscient. And it simply means that He's all-knowing, past, present, and future. God is all-knowing. He not only created the universe, but He created us. He knows our very hearts. He knows all about our bodies. He knows about our longings. He knows us, the very depths of who we are. He knows us. And so truly, He is the one that knows what is best for everything, including us in this world. I have three simple points this morning. And the first point I want to talk about is the plan of salvation is perfect, and nothing else will do. There is only one plan of salvation, and there is no other way to the Father but by Jesus Christ, and it is perfect. There is nothing wrong with the plan of salvation. It cannot be improved upon in any way, shape, or form. It is perfect. God knows best. And I want to go back to the garden where Lee had us this morning. And like Lee, I love that illustration. I've never seen that before, but the star inside the apple. And we want to go there a little bit this morning. But first of all, I have a question for you. What is the most common reason that people give for not being able to believe in God? What's the most common reason that you hear or that people give for not being able to believe in a sovereign creator who created us, loves us, has a plan of salvation for us? I believe there's, at least my experience in life, it is that the most common reason that people give, and Marion ran into this just a month or so ago. Marion said to me, she said, I'm going to run out to Dutch Way a little bit for a little bit. I'll be back soon. And the soon didn't happen. And finally, it struck me, I thought about it, boy, that wasn't very quick. But anyways, she came back and she said, boy, I had the most interesting conversation. There was an elderly man that was getting some food, and he asked Marion, hey, would it be okay to prepare this food this way or whatever? And she's like, well, if you know, she's giving him some instructions, and they had this dialogue. And then he said, well, his wife passed away recently, and so he's doing his own cooking, and he's not real familiar with some of these things, and he's learning and what have you. And then after a while, the conversation, due to that, switched to spiritual things. And then he told Marion, well, I'm not a believer, and I cannot believe because, and then he gave the reason that I think is the most common reason why people refuse to believe in God. And he said this, he said, why does your good God allow bad things to happen to good people? That's the reason so many people give. You say God is good. How can a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? I want to think about that just a little bit. One of the most probably painful things in life is we are all, as humans, we have personal relationships with people. We have people that we know much better than other people. We have people we love and care about. And pain and suffering is very painful, but even death and separation through death is more painful, is very painful. And you just think about, in the world in which we live, we all know that we can't stay here forever. Nobody has. Everybody, sooner or later, we pass away. We go into eternity. But just think about the here and now. Just in the last 4 years, they estimate that somewhere's around, if the estimates are all true, somewhere's around 1.5 million people were killed in the war in Russia and Ukraine. They also estimate that every year there's over 500,000 people die from drug overdoses in the world. Murders are nearly 500,000 a year in the world, people being murdered. But there's 65 million people a year in the world that die from either natural or accidental deaths. 65 million people. And remember, I said it's one of the most painful things that we as humans experience is the parting through death of loved ones and what have you. And so when you think about that, I can see where people are coming from when they say, if God is a God of love, how can he allow all this suffering and pain in the world to exist? Why doesn't he prevent this? He could prevent this from happening. And it's something that people are hung up on. But the key to understanding all of this is accepting that we live in broken bodies in a broken world is the key to understand all of that. And it's very important. It must be understood. If we don't understand that, we can never get past the why does God allow this to happen? And Lee brought it out in our Sunday school lesson this morning, or in the children's meeting this morning, very beautiful. And I'm just going to refer back to the Garden of Eden as we think about it. And first of all, let me say this. When God is a God of love, so we have the scriptures, we have the Bible. When you open the Bible, the very first verse, God says, in the beginning, God created. And so all of us as humans, we have questions. And if you don't know God, you don't know about God. But the very first thing that God thought was important to make clear in the Holy Scriptures was that in the beginning, I created everything. And then, you know, in the first 5 to 10 minutes of reading the Bible, you will get to the Garden of Eden, which is also very, very important. He takes us right to the Garden of Eden. And he makes it very clear that he created mankind perfectly. There was nothing wrong with Adam and Eve. They didn't have a sin nature, but they were made, Adam and Eve were made as creatures of free choice, and they could choose. They weren't robots. They were made that they could choose, make choices. They had freedom of choice. And then along comes, but God also made it very clear there in the Garden of Eden, and he said, the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge and of good and of evil, you may not partake of that tree, because if you do, you will, in the day that you partake of that tree, you will surely die. And he was talking about a spiritual death, not a physical death. And we know, you read through Genesis, and that's exactly what happened. They experienced a spiritual death, and they experienced a separation from God because of that tragic fall there in the Garden of Eden. And so all of the things that we as humans perceive to be bad, every one of them, 100% of them, it's on us because of our ancestors in the Garden of Eden. It's our fault. It's because of us. It's because we live in broken bodies in a broken world. Everything that we perceive to be very bad and painful is we need to man up. We need to take responsibility and say, it's on me. It's not on God. It's on us. And that is the beginning to understanding why God would allow bad things to happen to good people. The good news is that God saw our awful predicament there in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell, and he did something about it. There was a star in the apple. And there is something very beautiful came out of the tragic fall in the Garden of Eden. And that is God's plan of salvation, which is perfect. It is perfect. It cannot be improved upon. And it is available to all of mankind. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I want to look at a short parable here. Matthew 13, and the parable of the merchant man and the pearl of great price. Verse 45, Matthew 13, 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. At first glance, this is an interesting little parable. And if you read, study this parable and then read different commentaries, and there's different commentaries come up with different things of the meanings of this parable. Probably the most... I know when I first read this parable, I tended to interpret it the way some Bible commentaries do, which is that the merchant man is the believer and he finds this pearl of great price, which is Christ. But there are various problems with that interpretation, and probably the biggest problem is that salvation cannot be purchased. You look at it that way, it's like, well, this doesn't really make sense. And so I like this interpretation better. It makes more sense. It's not without a few little, still have some questions about it. But I like to look at this parable as Christ is the merchant man. And verse 45, it says, is like unto a merchant man, and a merchant man, looking at a merchant man as Christ, seeking goodly pearls. Now, a merchant man is one who goes on a ship as a passenger. And the word seeking in Hebrew means leaving, or in Greek means leaving one place to go to another. And so Christ fits his picture perfectly. He left the glories of heaven and came through the incarnation to earth and on a mission he was seeking. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And what is this merchant man seeking? He's seeking goodly pearls, plural. He's looking, he's seeking for goodly pearls. What is a pearl? It's totally different than other gems. It's a precious gem. But when you think of gold and silver and most of your very precious gems are something that come from the earth. They're mined, and you hear of gold mines and silver mines and people going to streams in some places and sifting and looking for these precious gems that come from the earth. Well, a pearl, which is a very precious gem, is totally different. A pearl is a hard, lustrous gem that is formed inside of a living, either an oyster or a mussel, and the only way that a pearl was ever formed inside of an oyster or mussel is if, first of all, there was an irritant, and most times it's something like a parasite will get inside of that oyster, causing distress to the oyster, and the oyster's response to that parasite being there is they will start putting layers of nacre or mother of pearl around this defect or this irritant that is inside of them, and this mother of pearl will slowly, over a period of months and years, will start wrapping around that parasite or that irritant. And the longer it goes, as it wraps around there, it becomes this lustrous, beautiful pearl. And fishermen are out there, and they're oystermen, and they get these oysters, and they open an oyster. And here is this beautiful pearl, very precious and very expensive. They find them in oysters and mussels. But the pearl could have never happened unless there would have, first of all, been a tragedy that happened to that oyster or the mussel, in that a parasite took up residence inside of them. Couldn't have happened. And I think it's just a pretty neat picture of you and I born into this world because of our ancestors' sin there in the Garden of Eden. We are born with a sinful nature. We have an irritant. Every human being has this irritant or this parasite inside of us. There it is. And it's there to create havoc in our lives. And the only remedy, we cannot get rid of it. You cannot get rid of the sinful nature. It's there. But we can, through faith in Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus, like the mother of pearl in an oyster, we can take that and we can apply it to our lives, and that will start wrapping around that sinful nature and will develop into this beautiful, precious gem. And that is what Jesus came into this world looking for. He's looking for pearls. He's looking for people who realize our sinfulness and through faith in him have taken on his nature. And this beautiful thing has come out of tragedy, out of something that was meant for very bad to us. Something beautiful has come out of it, and a beautiful pearl has developed. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, read a few verses there. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What starts the process? What starts the process for an individual with the sin nature to become a new creation in Jesus Christ? It is simply recognizing our sin nature and putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. I read recently a man's testimony, and I just found it interesting. I always find it interesting to read people's personal testimonies. But this man's testimony was that he did not know the Bible, had a Bible, but read it had never read it much, and did not understand the way of salvation. He did not understand the new birth. May have heard it mentioned already in passing or something like that. But he was an 18-year-old and had just gotten out of school and was and had a full-time job, was working, and he was falling into different types of sin and had a problem with swearing and what have you and various things. And he said, I knew that I was miserable. I just knew I was miserable. I knew life just seemed so empty, and what's the purpose of life? And he was going to work every day, and one day on the job, he hurt his ankle and was in severe pain because of that, and dealing with this pain, and he kept, after some time off of work, was going back to work again, and yet his ankle just hurt tremendously, and he was on his feet all day, and it was just miserable. And he said, one night, I come home, and I'm in my bedroom thinking about all this and how miserable I am, and he started thinking, there's got to be a God. There must be a God. And he does not want me to live like this and experience all this misery. There's got to be more to life. And he said, so I simply started speaking to God and said, I am just surrendering everything to you, everything. I'm just, everything is yours, God. I know that there's a better way. I know there's more to life than this. And I just totally surrender everything to you. And he said, right like that, something just flooded over my life. I just felt so different. It was just an amazing feeling. He said, I didn't understand what was happening. And he said, I went to sleep and slept so good, went to work the next day and had a really good day at work. And he said, I thought, wow, I didn't even, never even tempt it to swear, to curse. He said, everything was, it just seemed so different. Come home that night and where's my Bible? I got to start reading the Bible. What's, what happened to me? And he said, the next few days, there was even a few people at work that mentioned, you're different. What's up with you? Something's different. And he said, in reading my Bible, I quickly discovered that, I was born again. I was born again. That's what happened to me. Can you improve on that plan of salvation? Can you improve on a God that knows best? Can you improve on that? It's impossible to improve upon that. God really does know best. He paid the price to redeem sin-infected mankind. And he implemented the only way that mankind can experience salvation. And that is a total surrender to his remedy, to his will, and simply death to ourselves. And only the blood of Jesus, accepted, applied by faith, to simply surrendering ourselves is the way into the kingdom of heaven. There is no other way. And so those of us who grew up going to church and having the Word of God, studying the Word of God, we are really blessed to have the way explained and pointed out so vividly. And yet at the same time, every person will find ourselves at the exact same place that young man was that I just talked about, and that is the need to surrender. That's where it's at. There's no escaping the need to surrender everything to experience becoming a pearl that is wrapping around that sin nature that is within us and will not go away. And then as we grow in our relationship with Christ, the nature of a pearl is that it just keeps wrapping around and wrapping around. And I think of that as sanctification, how God keeps taking us through different situations in life. And as we grow and mature in our Christian life, we become more and more precious. We just a beautiful, precious gem. The way of salvation cannot be improved upon. There's a scripture in the New Testament that talks about the man trying to sneak into heaven. And if I remember correctly, we had that not too long ago in a Sunday school lesson also. But thinking about that, and thinking about that God knows best, and thinking about the plan of salvation, how it cannot be improved upon. Back a month or so ago, 2 months maybe, I don't know, it was in the news that Scott Adams passed away. I didn't know Scott Adams, but I start reading this article, and he was the creator of the comic strip Delbert, and some of you may have read this, but I just found it interesting and sad at the same time. And the comic strip Delbert was not known to, I recall reading it sometimes, but it was written by Scott Adams, who was not a believer, and he was didn't hide his thoughts that he didn't believe in God. But anyways, he died, and after he died, he left a note for his friends, and like I said, this was in the news a couple months ago. It said, "Many of my Christian friends," and this is a note from Scott Adams after he passed away, "many of my Christian friends have been asking me to find Jesus before I go." And he had a terminal illness. He knew he was going to pass away. He said, "I'm not a believer, but I have to admit, the risk-reward calculation for doing so looks attractive. So here I go. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I look forward to spending an eternity with him. The part about me not being a believer should be quickly resolved. If I wake up in heaven, I won't need any more convincing than that." And so you read that and you say, oh, that's sad. That's really sad. See, that's not surrendering. That's not the way. That's like an insurance policy that's saying, well, I'll say the words. And I'm still not a believer, but I'll say the words. And if these are the words that, you know, and if I wake up, then I'll believe. I'll believe after I wake up in heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. My second point is very simple. And it is, and this is a tough one for us as believers. Thinking about God knows best. God knows best in his guidance and direction in our lives. He knows best. Can you accept that as a believer? Can you accept that God knows best in guiding and directing my life? We all deal with injuries sometimes, diseases, deaths of loved ones, challenges in life. Can be financial challenges. There can be other kinds of challenges. And everything that we experience as believers, everything that we experience in life, it has already passed through the hands of God. He has allowed that. He has allowed these things to happen in our lives. And when I think about that, and most of you can probably say, yeah, I've experienced this. We go through a difficult time in our lives, and we look back and we say, God knew what he was doing. We understand that God meant it for good and that it was good for me to go through that. And I know of a lot of things in my life I've experienced that exact same thing. And it's important that we always, always, as a small child, allowing our parents to put us to bed. It's important that we as believers always allow God to have his way with our life, regardless of what that involves. And back to our Sunday school lesson again, not too long ago, we had a lesson on John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was he's this mighty man. He's out there preaching in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And you read the story of John the Baptist, and it's amazing. And then along comes Jesus, and John the Baptist gets to repent, gets to baptize Jesus. And after he baptizes Jesus, there's this voice from heaven, and God himself says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And John the Baptist had to be like, wow, this is incredible. And John the Baptist goes on in his life, and Jesus is out doing his ministry, and John the Baptist does exactly what he should have done. he tells Herod, the tetrarch, he says, you know, it's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. You can't do that. That's not lawful. And guess what? Herod takes John the Baptist and puts him in prison. And now John the Baptist is sitting in prison, and Jesus is out there ministering and doing all these marvelous things. And John the Baptist is sitting there in prison, and after a while, John the Baptist starts thinking, wait a minute, why do bad things happen to good people? Why am I sitting in prison? What did I do? I didn't do anything. I baptized Jesus. I heard that voice from heaven. And now I'm sitting in prison and Jesus is out there. There's crowds following him and all these wonderful things are happening. And so John the Baptist taps a few of his disciples and says, hey, go check with Jesus and make sure that he really is who he says he is. Make sure of that because I'm starting to wonder about this. Why do bad things happen to good people? I'm sitting here in prison. And the disciples go and ask Jesus, and Jesus says, well, you go back and you tell John the Baptist that the lame are walking again, the blind are seeing again, and go tell him about all the miracles I'm doing. Period. That's it. And they go back and they tell John the Baptist, well, Jesus said to tell you that the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, and marvelous things are happening. And John the Baptist says, oh, okay. I get it. It is Jesus. The miracles prove it. He is Jesus. John the Baptist, shortly after that, had his head taken off. And God knows best. God always knows best. John the Baptist was doing, he was in the middle of God's will, doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And because of his sin nature and our sin nature, we sometimes and many times experience things that we perceive to be terrible and to not to be good. But it's important that we don't start wondering why what we perceive to be as bad things happen to good people, because it is because of the sin nature, which I talked about earlier. There is no getting away from it. It is there. And as humans, we do and will experience it. There's no escaping it. Parents tend to know exactly what their children need, and God also knows exactly what we need. He knows and understands. And just back to John the Baptist very quickly. You know, when you look at that story, and it grips me, and I'm sure it grips every one of us to think about his life's experience. But do you know, to fully understand it, we will have to enter the portals of heaven and see a glowing, vibrant John the Baptist. Someone that is singing at the throne and someone that is praising God throughout all eternity. And then it all makes sense and can be easily understood that, yes, God knows best. And lastly, and very quickly, God knows best. In the Word of God, in his revelation to you and I, he knows best. You know, we live in a fallen world, and when I think back what has transpired in the last 60-some years, we live in a different world. We live in such a different world, but God knows best. And we as believers have to always remember that. I saw a picture recently of the public school in Myerstown, which is on West Main Street. It's no longer a school. It's a three-story building that somebody lives in. It's a home now. But I just saw a picture, and there were 70-some students, And this is back in the early 1900s. 70-some students, and they're sitting out front of the school with their teacher. Just amazing. The girls are all wearing dresses. The boys are dressed so nice. And the teachers, the lady teachers are all wearing dresses. And it's just a neat picture to look at. And fast forward to where we're at today. We live in such a different world. But the truth is, the Bible teaches us about modesty. It teaches us how to dress. It teaches us how to act. And it's important that we believe the Bible and keep applying it to our lives, because it is for our best. God knows best. Recently, before the Supreme Court, they were having the argument about transgenders participating in women's sports, which was a big deal the last year or two. And didn't follow it real closely, but different times I think about this, and you hear the arguments on both sides. But to me, it's just simply a matter of common sense. God made men and women different. How unfair to have a man participating in women's sports. And there were situations where they're taking the trophies, they're first place. It's like, how ridiculous. And you don't, you would think you wouldn't even have to be spiritual to understand that this is sick. This is not right. And so this is before the Supreme Court. And it seemed like the Supreme Court was going to come down at the right place. And they did eventually come down at the right place and say that, no, that shouldn't be allowed. But in that argument, somebody reminded one of the justices. He said, you remember back in 1960, I believe it was, that one of the Supreme Court justices made the comment that homosexuals are perverts with a mental problem in 1960. Well, actually, you could go to Romans and it would verify that, yeah, he was right in making that, he was right on. And of course, it's none of the justices that are there now. But they just reminded the justices that comment was made back in the 60s. And one of the Supreme Court justices responded, and he said, well, that was not the court's finest moment. You know, like he was embarrassed by it. And so from 1960 to now, just look at how things have changed and how times are changing. But I close with this morning. The Bible has so much to say about morality, how we're supposed to live. It talks about non-resistance. It talks about woman's prayer veiling. And it's here. It's in the scripture. And it talks about divorce and remarriage. It explains it so simply. And God really knows best. It's here. It's for us to digest and to apply to our lives and to teach. And even if it costs us our head, like it did John the Baptist, it still comes around to the very simple statement that God knows best. He does. He always does. And we as humans, and I myself included, We find ourselves, and I'm sure you're right there with me, sometimes we question, we have so many questions, are you sure, but we need to rest in, as David did in Psalm 23, we need to all rest in the fact that God really knows best. He has our best interest at heart, and we need to have confidence in that and trust in that with 100% of our hearts. And therein we find real freedom. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you that you are a loving God and that you have our best interest at heart. And we all at times go through very, very painful experiences in life. But Lord, help us to always know and to remember that you are a loving God. And every bit of pain and heartache that we experience in life is because of our fallen nature, that it's not your fault, it's our fault. And when we understand that, it helps us to understand that you are truly a loving God and that you do know best and you have our best interests at heart. Help us to live life to the fullest, Lord. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for the joy and the peace and the contentment that you do give us as your children. And I just ask that you would continue to guide us and direct us in paths of righteousness and holiness. I pray for people in this world that do not know you. I just pray, God, that they could understand this seemingly thing they struggle with, that they just don't understand how bad things can happen to good people, and that they would be able to get a grip on that, be able to see past that, and be able to see and to understand your plan of salvation, which is so simple and which brings deliverance to the human soul. Thank you for each one of my brothers and sisters here this morning, and ask God that you would dismiss us with your blessing this morning and help us to be a blessing to everyone we meet in this beautiful Lord's Day that you have blessed us with. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are